At this time, we consider the doctrines of the Word of God, and we are continuing our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, going question by question. And at this time, I would invite you to turn to page 13 of the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 6, question and answer 16. Question and answer 16, where we read of the biblical doctrine regarding the humanity of our Savior. We believe this to be a faithful summary of the teachings of God's Word. So question 16, the back of page 13, or on the page 13, the back of the Psalter hymnal. Question 16 asks, why must he being the mediator and deliverer, be truly human and truly righteous? The answer is, God's justice demands it. Man has sinned, man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. So for our reading of the Catechism, now we turn to the Word of God. It's time to Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 2. Page 1062 of the Pew Bible, or 63 of the Pew Bibles. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. And hear the Word of God. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So far our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Now I would stand by the statement and the claim that an accounting firm, they were to hire someone like me, that would be a bad move. Because I'm not one that really passed math class with flying colors. Barely passed it by the skin of my teeth. So it would be a bad move because I don't have the skills necessary to do the job. I'm not qualified to do it. And that company that's doing the hiring and doing all of that, they need to make sure that they've got the person who's qualified to fill that spot and do that job. This is why they have job interviews right at the beginning. And some companies will even go so far as to stipulate, if they're putting out an ad or something, that if you do not have this certification or this degree or this thing or that thing, you shouldn't even bother applying to the job. And there are some jobs they don't even advertise because they're so specialized and they're so difficult that it seems that there are only a handful of people in the entire world that can actually do that job, and they meet the requirements for it. And that's just things pertaining to our earthly jobs and the earthly vocations that we have. And how much more so is it the case for that work to reconcile us to God? We need one who is qualified. in all of the necessary areas. And the last question and answer of the Catechism stated that the one who is qualified to accomplish that salvation and thus qualified to be that Savior and that Deliverer must have three things. Must first be fully or truly human. And he must also be truly or perfectly righteous, without sin. And he must also be true or fully God. That's what it takes. And so this morning we consider the first qualification, the humanity of our Savior. We'll include a little bit also the second one, being truly or perfectly righteous. But we have the title, the theme, the humanity of our Savior. And we have this under just two points, two thoughts to consider. The need for his humanity. And second, the benefit from it. What good does it do? Why do we need a human Savior, or our Savior to be human, and what does it benefit us that he is? And so first, we believe that our Savior needs to be truly, completely, 100% a human being. But that begs the question, why do we believe this? Why does he need to be that? I mean, we look around in the movies and the comic books and all kinds of fictional media out there regarding all kinds of superheroes and things of that nature, where they are so clearly not like us, not so weak, not so vulnerable and frail. They've got something that's way beyond who we are. They're so much more than us. And it's very clearly, obviously, that's the one who is to be the deliverer of the world, or to go out and save the world from whatever destruction that's coming. Why can't our Savior be like that? Well, on the one hand, the kind of salvation that we need is nothing like what these fiction writers have come up with, because our salvation doesn't consist of being delivered from some advanced alien race with laser guns or some mad scientist who's threatening to destroy the world with his experiments. Our salvation consists in deliverance from God's justice. It's deliverance from God himself. It's deliverance from God's justice that is set against man for his sin. That's the salvation that we need. And so for justice to be justice and for justice to be satisfied, the fact of the matter is it's man then who's got to pay. He's got to be a real man, not a half man. Not some alien from outer space that looks like a man. That wouldn't be justice. If a man commits a crime, the judge isn't going to look at that guy and send his dog to jail and say, there, justice served. It's got to be a man. And this is the logic of our text here, and really of so many other places of Hebrews here. We could think of what it would say later on, that it's not the blood of goats or of bulls that will do anything. And even here, it doesn't give aid to angels, but it is that of a man. It gives aid to the seed of Abraham, as verse 16 would say, which signifies here the physical humanity of God's people, or as verse 14 would put it, a partaker of flesh and blood. And so if the Christ is to give aid, where aid is deliverance and help from that death, from that bondage, from the devil himself even, that's mentioned in verse 14 and 15, then verse 17 concludes that in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be. It was absolutely necessary. He must. It's not an option that for flesh and blood human beings to be saved from the justice of God, the one to pay that justice of God also must be a flesh and blood human being, in both body and soul. And so note also that he had to be in all things made like his brethren. In all things here, everything about who we are as human beings, and the end of chapter 4 will make it very clear that this is without sin. Sin is accepted in this. So everything about who we are as human beings, sin accepted, is true of our Savior. It must be true. And all things here also can include that every state and condition of our human lives where the Christ, our Savior, became a man as one that was under the effects of the curse and the fall. Now, the only thing is he didn't inherit a depraved nature like we do. He was born sinless. He was conceived sinless, born sinless, and he remained sinless through his whole life. But what this means is that he was subject, and he subjected himself to our weaknesses, to our frailty as a human being. In other words, he got hungry. He got thirsty. He could get tired. He had to go away for a while and pray. He had to fall asleep. Just like you do. Just like we all do. He also had a real human nature, our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a mind and very much like our own that could think and could decide like we do. He had a soul, a human soul that could feel joy like we do and feel grief like we do. He could will to do certain things very much like we can will to do certain things. Although he did it without sin, our will by nature is in bondage. He also had a physical body, much like yours. He was a little baby. And he grew to be a little child and grew to be a teenager and grew to be an adult. You could talk with him. His voice had a sound that was unique to him, just like mom or dad's voice is not like grandpa or grandma's voice. It's their own. You can pick it up and hear it. You could look at him. He'd look back at you. You could shake his hand, and it would feel like every other hand because it was a hand. It was a human hand. And you could also take that same hand of yours and hit him. And he would bruise. And he would bleed. Just as the Roman centurions did. You could take some nails and put them right through his hands and his feet. Take a spear and put it in his side. You could kill him. And they did. This is what this points to. What's before us on the table points to just how human our Savior is. What's on the table is just bread, but it points to the fact that he had flesh that could be pierced and be broken just as easily as yours does when you fall off your bike and you scrape your knee. There's wine and grape juice here, but when you scrape your knee, that blood that comes out, in a lot of ways, no different than the blood that he spilled. But this is why our Savior needed to be truly human. Because humans can die. Humans can die. Hebrews will later say in chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no release from that guilt, no release from that justice of God that is set against a man for sin. Without this death, and there would be no death if he weren't really a man. And so if our salvation is deliverance from God's justice against sin and the just punishment for sin is death, then our Savior must be killable. This is not like the kind of Savior that fiction media likes to think of. Or nonfiction, I might get those two mixed up, but whatever made-up story of these superhumans and these superheroes, they have some sort of invincible, invulnerable type of individual, but this is one who became so very mortal and weak in these respects. He did so willingly. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man that he might be able to die. Think about that in this as we approach the holiday season, Christmas season, the reason for the incarnation. But he did that to shed his blood. That God's justice against people's sins, his people's sins, your sins, my sins, may be satisfied. They may be remitted and forgiven. And it be done really and truly and indeed. Hopefully you can see why it is so necessary to profess the faith that we profess that goes all the way back to even the creeds, not just the confessions, but the ancient creeds that we have. Because our ancient forefathers and church fathers were adamant against fighting against the heresies that plague the church. And these heresies so often consisted of denying the humanity of Christ. They had some other idea that he really wasn't a body. It really wasn't a human. It was like a prolonged vision, like a hologram or something. Then, if that's the case, he didn't really die, did he? And hopefully you can see why the Apostle John also in the New Testament, in his first epistle, stressed the real humanity of Christ. This is the faith that we will see professed, Lord willing, in a moment. This is the faith we need to continue to profess. Because if our Savior wasn't truly a man and vulnerable to death, his death wouldn't have been real, which means he wouldn't have been a merciful and faithful high priest or have made propitiation for the sins of the people. That brings us to our second point, because that's the benefit we receive from our Savior being truly human, is the fact that there is propitiation. This is the turning away of the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. It's a good word to mark down and remember. Propitiation is the turning away of wrath, the turning away of God's wrath, which means that it's the satisfaction of God's justice against man. Because it was executed upon one who was a man and is a man, truly, fully. And therefore, all men, all women, children, all human beings who are in this Savior Jesus Christ by true faith can be assured of the fact that God's justice is satisfied on their behalf. This is what the doctrine of justification is. They are legally declared innocent. A helpful term to remember this is just as if I had never sinned. It is a legal declaration that your sins, your crimes are off the record. They're remitted. They're gone. They're taken out of the way. They're forgiven. You're innocent. That's the benefit we receive from the fact that our Savior was truly a man, a human being, as he died and suffered the wrath of God upon the cross. All of what our Savior has done hangs so much upon his humanity that we cannot neglect that fact. And that's what this table declares to us. It's to remind us of the fact that he is the one who gives aid to his brethren. The very intimate, familial, or family kind of word. He became in all things sin accepted, like one of us, to make us, bring us into the family of God. An heir of eternal life, redemption, to dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore before his face, being reconciled to him in perfect peace and felicity. And this is why the other benefit that is there, which our text mentions in verse 14, that he's the one that destroyed the devil, and there's the release from bondage and the fear of death. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the details. Commentators have filled pages and pages and pages of what exactly this means. But there is the devil who has brought in death by enticing Adam and Eve to sin and rebellion. There's that enmity that is placed between God and man, so to speak, because of sin. They're not by nature in a state of being reconciled to one another until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and through his death brings them back together. Everything that the devil had sought to do has been undone through the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how the devil has been destroyed. Christ took the guilt that was ours from that rebellion and died the death that was due to us as rebels, having been allied to the devil by nature. And therefore it is all overturned, because now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by true faith. We also have then the benefit of being released from bondage. The fear of death is something that can put in bondage the consciences of men. The devil often uses to terrify people and bring dread upon them, seeing death as that final thing that will be the execution of God's justice upon them, and then face eternal death. Where dying, you will never die completely, but it will be an everlasting, eternal death. But because of Christ's death, we are not alienated or separated from God, which is really, truly death, but we are brought back together. And then even the physical death that believers undergo is not even a thing to be feared anymore. It is still a foe. It is still not a thing for us to look so fondly upon and seek out. but it's lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory because our Lord himself has died in our stead. And so the physical death that believers undergo no longer has that legal penalty in it. We have peace with God, therefore. And so this death is not as if we have one little last bit of atonement to pay for. But the accursedness that was with it, that came upon it as a consequence of God's justice from the fall, it's now flipped on its head because it's now that means by which believers are brought instantly into the immediate presence of Christ and of God, which is far better. So if you're in Christ by true faith, there is no need to fear death, ultimately. Because death died in the death of Christ. That's what's being told us in the table as well. Our form states, and we will read it in a moment, but I'll read it here as well. He has taken away the curse of our eternal death and misery, our sin. He has also obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who dwells in Christ our head and enables us, who are his members, to have communion with him and be made partakers of his riches, including eternal life, righteousness, and glory. Those saints that pass on through death are in glory. And by his resurrection, we will enjoy that bodily, completely. The third benefit that we have is verse 18. He himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. Or as the end of chapter 4 would put it, we have a sympathetic high priest. We have a sympathetic high priest. His life as a human being in this world was a constant life of suffering, temptation. He was one that was poor. He was one that was despised and persecuted and reproached. He was hungry. He suffered that weariness and the sorrow of his heart and soul. His disciples abandoned him. His mother at one point thought he was crazy. He was surrounded by enemies on all sides. He was slandered. He was tortured. He was killed. His soul was deeply affected by it. And through it all, he was without sin. And all of these things, in the experience of the suffering and the temptation, are things that we go through to one degree or another. And just because Jesus had kept himself from sin through it all doesn't mean that he doesn't know what it's like to be a person, to be a human being. He still is one at the right hand of God the Father, being exalted and seeing that he has kept himself from sin through it all and is now at the right hand of God the Father. And we should be encouraged by the fact because it demonstrates to us that he is able to give aid to us, not just in the ultimate eternal things, but in our day-to-day lives and experience. We are reminded of our utter dependence upon him even here and even for that. And we come to reprofess our faith, so to speak, and confess our dependence upon him, that he is our life and our sustenance day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, knowing that he, as our brother, elder brother, bone of our bone, he remembers we are dust. He is able to give aid. Would we not then, lay hold of that by faith, prayer, reading his word, reading the gospels, and reading exactly how he suffered, and knowing that he is able to give us aid. He can give us aid in eternal things. He can give us aid in temporal, earthly, day-to-day things too. Let us be encouraged. This is here for the strength of our faith, for the assurance of our salvation, to help us on our heavenward journey. Know and be reminded of the fact that in all things we have a qualified Savior. And he is able to help. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving to us the Savior and giving to us everything that we need for our souls and also for our bodies as well. And though this life, the body passes away, and we have that reminder, yet the inward man is renewed by your Spirit and by your word and even by these means of grace. And so we ask that we would receive it through true faith that is given to us and stirred up within us. And we ask that by it we would be encouraged and be assured and know that we have a Savior to whom we can look in all things, in all areas of life. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.